Let's pray. Lord, we come before you and we lift this time and this message up to you and we put it into your hands. We ask that you do what you want with it. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts. Whatever's not, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. Been working on a brief journey into faith. It started last April and we're still going. Last week, I began to discuss my own personal journey of faith, and I asserted that I believe that we remain here in this world after salvation, facing all the trials and hardships of this life, so that we will willingly accept, learn to willingly accept Jesus, not only as our Savior of our souls, but as the Lord of our lives. I believe that this life is a mechanism designed by God to free us from Lucifer's burden, the lie that comes from inside all of us, telling us that we are God, that He is there to serve us. This understanding of life makes my faith in God and His Word reasonable to me because it makes sense. There is a problem. God is fixing it. He's getting what He wants. And we are getting what we need. Jesus simplified this matter by telling us that if we sin, either by omission or commission, then He is not Lord of our lives, as we obviously feel no obligation to obey Him because we just ignored Him when we sinned. Luke 6:46, if you recall, I wrote, it says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" Matthew 7:21, 23, he takes it a little further, says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Jesus is saying, you're calling me Lord, but you don't know me as Lord. I'm not the Lord of your life, you are. Now for the past 55 years, life has been teaching me through my failures and through my trials that I was, and to some degree still am, Lord of my own life simply because I still sin. The reality is teaching me that I should no longer be Lord of anything or anyone because I'm simply not qualified. When I gave my life to Jesus, He accepted my offering and He held me to it. No matter how many times I try to take it back or live like I never gave it to Him, it is the thing He wanted out of all of this. The reason for creation is what He paid the great price to get, my humble and willing heart. So what exactly does it take to be qualified to be Lord God Almighty? To be God, to be the Lord of Lords, to be the Almighty, one must be all of the following: omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, eternal, and benevolent. If one of these things is missing or even lacking, then they all fall apart, and the one in question cannot be God. For us, all of the value of God's attributes hinges on the last one, benevolence, His love. It is a quality that ensures that God will use His other attributes for our good, not for our harm. Love makes all of God's attributes benefits. So if I am God, Lord of at least my life, I must possess all of these qualities. After experiencing myself for 5.5 decades, I'm beginning to see that I don't have any of them, let alone all of them. I now find myself calling out to Jesus to grab the wheel, to take control, pleading with Him to be the Lord of my life instead of me. I want Him to drive now because I don't like where I've steered the car or the damage I've done to myself or to others while I've been driving. However, I find that even now, I still want to keep a hand or at least a finger on the wheel. Or maybe work the brakes or the gas or the windshield wipers or the radio, anything. But He keeps urging me through His Word and His Spirit and through experience to trust Him and to let go, to have faith in His attributes, to let Him be the Lord of my life. So that when I cry out, Lord, Lord, He will know who I am because He is my Lord. Now, how do I get to this point? What if time, experience, and the Word of God And His Holy Spirit have taught me about Him being Lord and me not. Well, first, I'm not omnipotent, and God is. Now, as a definition, it means possessing complete, unlimited, and universal power and authority. Over the years, I've had 14 surgeries, 2 blood clots, 2 kidney stones, 3 root canals, an ingrown toenail. I've been bitten by several dogs. I've told people what I wanted to do, and they totally ignored me. Men, if you believe you are Lord of your life, get married and watch as your commands and edicts are converted into suggestions by the ones you directed them to. I have in many situations that I desperately wanted to change, but could not. I really didn't want Mystery Science Theater to go off the air, or Chuck, but they went off. I really do desperately want Dancing with the Stars to go off the air, yet it remains to taunt me, sometimes 3 times a week. I have absolutely no effect on the global economy or on world politics. You know, I used to think that I could have an effect on local politics, but now I've resigned myself to accepting that what is was and what was will be again. Because no matter what we do, we're still us. And I cannot change us. I can't even change myself. I need God to do that. He conforms me to His image. I don't. I lack the power. If I were omnipotent, the Steelers' parts and pens, along with Pitt and Point Park, that powerhouse Point Park, would never lose again. And no team from Philly, Cleveland, or Baltimore would ever win again. We might not have to pray for that one. It could happen all on its own. These are just some of the things I cannot do for myself. And then there's all the things I can't do for others. I can't cure or heal anyone of anything. I can't make sure that they don't get sick or injured so they don't need to be cured or healed. I can't make sure that no one loses their job or that everyone has decent housing. Now, some of these things we could do together if we collectively cared enough to help. But you know what? If I need your help to do anything, then I'm not all powerful, am I? I can't stop or bring the rain. I can't stop or bring a cold spell or a heat wave. I can't stop an earthquake or a tidal wave. I can't ensure a harvest that will end all want. Heck, I can't even make it snow enough to cancel school on a day when I didn't have my homework done. I can't control my own fear and anger most of the time. How can I control these things in others? I can't stop hurt or violence, the oppression of the powerless, or the exploitation of the weak. I cannot bring back the dead to life, and I can't stop the living from dying. If I were to revive one from the CPR, they would most certainly die later. And all these things, and it's so much more, I find myself lacking in the power and authority department. I've also concluded it's a very good thing that I do not have unlimited power. I'll go out on a limb here and assume that King David was a better man than I. And he killed a man to cover up his adultery. He did this because he could. He had the power. I don't want to know what evil lurks in the heart of Jeff. But power will show me whether I wanted to or not. Even if I had power to do all good things, I wonder how much I would do. Because choosing not to see is choosing not to care, and I do this now. And what I've done with little is what I will do with much. I have to ask myself, what good have I done with the power I have now? With my wealth, my time, my gifts, and my freedom. Brothers and sisters, if money is power and time is money, I must conclude I have very little power because I have very little money and I'm running out of time. But the Word of God teaches me that knowing this is a good thing. Understanding where power comes from, who has it, and how it is distributed is the path to accessing power. Knowing that you have no power is the key to having all power. When power no longer has you, then it is safe for you to have power. Brothers and sisters, we were created to rule. Scripture says, do you not know that you will judge the angels? And I want you to think about that. Just not through our power, but through His. This point takes a lifetime to learn and understand. It's what we must learn if we're going to be putting Jesus in a place where He is not just our Savior, but He is our Lord. 2 Corinthians 12:9-10 says, And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ can dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distress, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." True power isn't perfected in training or in exercise. It's perfected in weakness. 1 Corinthians 2:5 says that our faith rests in the power of God, not in ourselves. Content with weakness. Sounds foreign to us. This means I have no desire for personal power. Not just content, it says, but well content. Meaning, I'm just not okay with it. I'm glad. When I am nothing, he becomes everything in me. It's when I can do nothing through my own power that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's how it happens. To be content with weakness, you have to know and admit you're weak. This life, the Word of God, will methodically and faithfully do what they were designed to do, show you the truth that will make you free from the lie that you are Lord. Because you're not. 2 Corinthians 13, 4-5. "For indeed, he was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. For we also are weak in him, yet we will live with him because of the power of God directed towards you. Test yourself to see if you are in the faith." And remember, faith is what we're talking about. "Examine yourself, or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test. Search to see. He's in you, and that's where the power comes from. I am now physically a shadow of my former self, a very large shadow, mind you, but a shadow nonetheless. So many things I was able to do I cannot do any longer. I'm getting to the point where I don't care anymore. Every time I've tried to revive my physical power, I've hurt myself and become even weaker. So I gave up in despair. And then God stepped in, and he made me more than I ever was spiritually. When I became weak, I became stronger. Because with pride comes the power of men, but with humility comes the power of God." 2 Corinthians 4, 7-9. Listen to this. He's explaining this life and its hardships. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels," these bodies, "so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God, not of ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. We were made and remain in this flesh so that we would know for all eternity what power was his and what power was ours. When you stand in his power, you will be challenged, but you cannot be defeated. Life has proven what the Word has said: I am not all powerful. So I cannot reasonably have faith in myself to do everything I want done, or what I need done, more importantly. The only thing I and you have absolute power over is deciding who I call Lord. And even this power comes from God when he granted me free will. Once I could no longer have faith in my power, I searched for one I could have faith in. I've come to see all the men as being as weak as myself, so there's no options there. So I'm left here to hear the only audible noise that remains after all others have faded away: the strong and steady knock of Jesus on the door of my heart and my mind. The knock that was always there. It's just now I want to hear it, and now I listen for it. Now I believe that the one who beckons me from the other side of my will is the only one who has the power I could put my faith in. Whatever I need, he can and will do. Being almighty means the ability to do anything one wills and to do it without unintended consequences. The only thing that was truly in my power was to decide who the Lord is. And this decision does have consequences, both temporal and eternal. So I have reasonably accepted through faith that God is the Lord of my life. And Scripture backs me up. Genesis 17:1, speaking to Abraham. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. What he's saying is, I'm the Lord. Live like it. Acknowledge it with your life. Later, when talking to his grandson Jacob in 35:11, God also said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation, a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come forth from you. God tells Abraham and Jacob that he is omnipotent, that he is almighty. And it's not an honorary title. We connect it together and we say it as a phrase without understanding what we're saying when we say almighty. It's not a hyperbole. It's a bold statement of fact. I am Lord. I am almighty. There is nothing I cannot do. He makes this proclamation to these men as he's telling them what he's going to do for them. He says this before he tells them what he's going to do for them. He's telling them, you can have faith in what I say I'm going to do because I can do everything. I am the Lord of all. And if I am, you can't be. Later, Jeremiah, in chapter 32, makes a proclamation, 32:17. Oh, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arms. Nothing is too difficult for you. A couple verses later, in 32:26-27, God responds to his proclamation. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, behold, I am the Lord. Remember, Lord is signifying his power. The God of all flesh, is anything too difficult for me? God had told Jeremiah, while he was in prison for prophesying, to buy a piece of land from a relative. He told him that this land will be taken by the Babylonians, who were at that time besieging the city, and that the inhabitants will be taken away into captivity. God tells him that after some time passes, the people will repent, and he will bring them back. And when Israel returns, the land will have value. Jeremiah tells the records official to bury the document of his purchase in a sealed pot, because when he returns, he will take it back. And I'll be able to prove that I own the land, and it'll have value. That's how sure I am that we are both leaving and we are coming back, because he is God Almighty. This act of faith, buying a property directly before an invasion and a deportation, was made reasonable through his knowledge that God is Lord and that nothing is too difficult to him. He proclaimed it. God repeated it. God backs up Jeremiah's statement of faith with a rhetorical question and a challenge. Name what I can't do. Think about it. Tell me what it is I can't do. God tells Jeremiah to make an investment in property that is about to be taken by invaders, because I will bring you back. When I do, your land will have value. Invest in my word. And is that not what he asked us to do? To invest our faith in his word, because he can back it up. God is saying, have faith in what I tell you, because I have the power to do it. This isn't faith that hopes. This is faith that knows the word and believes it. Matthew 19:26. When talking about the rich man entering the kingdom of God, Jesus says this. And looking at them, Jesus said to them, with people this is impossible, because they had said, well, then who can get into heaven? But with God, all things are possible. Luke 1:37, the angel speaking to Mary, as he's pronouncing that she's going to give birth to Christ. For nothing will be impossible with God. Daniel 4:35, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. If you put all of our power together, it's incidental. But he does according to his will, in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? Not only is there nothing you can do about it, you can't even challenge it. And I'm always mystified by people telling me that when they get to heaven, they're going to ask God why he did something. Brothers and sisters, no, you're not. He's going to ask you why you did what you did or didn't. Isaiah 43:13. From eternity, I am he, and there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? In my favorite, I just love this, Isaiah 46:10. Declaring the end from the beginning, from the ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. All my good pleasure. If you want to know what's motivating everything, why this was all made and why it's all done, it's his purpose and his pleasure. He declared the end from the beginning when he created the world. He knew where this was going. So, we know this about God. So how does this all apply to Jesus? Because everything that applies to God and his power also applies to Jesus Christ. If you remember back in Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and then let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So there was more than just one. It's a plural. And this plural has power to give power, saying, let them rule. You can only do that if you have the power to give it. And then if you put it up against Deuteronomy 6:4, which says, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. What we have is a plural singularity. Whatever one is, the other is. John 1:1-4 and 14-15. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him. Apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him, crying out, saying, this is he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. So we're told that the Word always was, and that the Word created everything, and then we're told who the Word is, Jesus Christ. John 10:30-37-38, I and the Father are one. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, believe the power, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. He's saying, I tell you that the Father and I are one. If I don't do the things that only God can do, don't believe me. If I do, it should be reasonable to believe to you that I am the Lord. And once again, if I am, you can't be. Titus 2:13-14. Looking for the blessed hope that appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. God and Savior, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people of his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. All authority. I am all powerful. Romans 14:9. For to this end Jesus died and lives again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. He died and rose again so that he could be more than your Savior. He could be your Lord. I could go on, but the sheer weight of numbers of Scripture confirms that Jesus Christ is Lord. And most importantly, he is Lord of your life. 5 times it says, Christ Jesus our Lord, 2 times, Christ the Lord, 4 times, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 14 times, Lord Jesus, 5 times, Jesus Christ our Lord, 23 times, Lord Jesus Christ, 2 times, Lord Christ, 55 times. I think he means it. This life has taught me that I have no power. The Word has taught me that Jesus has all power. Hence, it's reasonable to believe for me that he is Lord and I am not. Jesus meets the first requirement of being Lord that I could put faith in. He is omnipotent. So if he says he will help me, he can do it. I will be helped. Nothing can stop him from helping me. This makes my faith in him reasonable. Life taught me this after I received him as my Savior. Now next time, we'll take a look at why else I'm not God. It could take a while. Amen.